years ago, and I found that was one of the better ways of preaching, as a matter of fact. Now, you can't read the Bible straight through from beginning to end. There is a story flow in the Bible, in a way. It begins with the creation of man, and it does show how man was offered life and did not choose it, rather choose to have his own way. Because we can only have life God's way, in a way that will liberate us from troubles, that will free us from pains and sorrows and sufferings and unhappiness of every kind. It's the way of His law, and it is a law of liberty. We're going to see a lot about that tonight. So Adam did shut not only himself, but his whole family, the human family, off from life. He rejected that tree of life and took to himself the knowledge of good and evil to decide for himself what he thought was right and wrong. Perhaps he didn't realize that Satan was on the throne of the earth. Still is there, no longer the wonderful archangel Lucifer, who was perfect in all of his ways from the day he was created, till iniquity was found in him. But there he was, and Adam was influenced to go his way. When Adam chose to take to himself the knowledge of what is right and what is wrong, he was influenced by Satan. And he did choose Satan's way of self-centeredness, of getting instead of giving, of materialism. And he only had a chemical existence. He did not have life, because in Christ is life. So we read in the New Testament, in the beginning was the Word. Now the Word was a being, a personage, who is the spokesman of the Godhead. And the Word was with God, and God then was another personage. So we had the two together. And the Word was also God, and all things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. But in Him was life. He was the light of men. But the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Now the Bible starts in Genesis with the creation of man without life. Man merely in a physical human being made from the dust of the ground. And even our life comes from the energy that comes out of the ground. And we've been in an energy crisis in the last year or more here in the United States. In fact, the whole world really is, except over in Saudi Arabia and one or two places like that. Energy does come out of the ground. And we have a kind of energy that we derive from eating of food and drinking of water, from the breathing of air, and from the circulation of blood. That is our existence, and it is not life. In Ephesians 2, in verse 1, Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus that you were, while you were Gentile born, you were dead in trespasses and sins. They didn't have life. But we find in 1 John that he that has the Son of God has life. And he that has not the Son of God has not life. Now in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. All things were made by Him. And in Him was life. Christ came to bring life. The first Adam came to bring a human, mechanical, temporary existence, which means you are in the process of dying every breath you take, every day you live. And every one of you is one breath away from dying, from death, from being dead. That's all. If you don't take the next breath, you won't live. We do not have life. Christ came to bring us life. But God does not want us to have life in unhappiness. And so God put a law in His government And you can't have a government without a basic law or a constitution of some sort. The angels rejected that. The archangel Lucifer rejected it. That is a way of life. It is a way that will free you from unhappiness and sorrows and suffering and troubles and unhappiness. It is the only way that will bring you any real happiness and peace and joy. It is the way of a filled, fulfilled life, a life that is filled full. A life that is interesting. A life that is, well, it doesn't need to be absolutely exciting all of the time, but absolutely invigoratingly interesting. That's the kind of life God intended for us to have. But the world doesn't have that kind of life, and never did have. Now, the world was cut off from life. God made one exception of the prophets of the Old Testament. But the chemical existence came with Adam, but life came with Jesus Christ. Now, in these annual holy days, we are being reminded every year of God's plan, His master plan, of bringing us from a chemical existence into life. Life in peace and life in happiness and life freed from all the burdens of unhappiness, of sorrows, of suffering, of antagonisms, of hatreds, of everything that is unpleasant, unenjoyable, and that we really don't want. It is a law of liberty that is the way of God. And so, the first of these festivals celebrates the Passover, which we did on last Friday night. The week tomorrow night, the crucifixion of Christ to take on Himself the penalty we've all incurred by breaking that law and bringing unhappiness on ourselves and on others. Because when you sin, you bring unhappiness on others as well as yourself. And then we began the 7 days of unleavened bread, showing that we must put sin out of our lives. And sin is the transgression of that law. Sin is going the way that is going to harm you and hurt you, that hurts other people, that brings unhappiness and wretchedness. Into the way that frees us from all of those things we don't want. So I thought we'd read a little more about that tonight, in one of these days of unleavened bread, from the book of James. Now, James, I think most authorities agree that the James who wrote this is the James who was a brother of Christ. He was also a son of Mary, the mother of Jesus, and of Joseph, her husband. Anyway, a brother of Jesus. And he was the pastor of the headquarters church at Jerusalem also, and the one who acted as chairman at the meeting that they had there. It's read up in the 15th chapter of the book of Acts, where a decision had to be made. Actually, it was Peter who made that decision. James, as the, what you might call, what we would call today, chairman of the meeting, of which there had been much disputing until Peter rose up and settled everything. James merely approved and made official, by his official position as the pastor of the headquarters church, the decision. So James was one of the apostles, and James was one of those who was inspired to write part of the Bible. And this book that he wrote is a very important book. Now, I don't know whether I'll get past the first chapter tonight. I hope we can go to two chapters at least. I doubt if we'll have time for the whole book, but I'm going to start at the beginning and just go through, as I've been doing, that you've heard some of them, I believe, that have been on tape, that I've done over, really, in the office that I've built on my home over in Tucson. But beginning in the book of James, chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, James, a servant of God. He doesn't say, I'm the big I am, I'm a big boss, and I've got a big high position now. He's just a servant. and of the Lord Jesus Christ to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into different temptations. Now, other translations translate that trials, troubles, or tests that have come. Sometimes they come from other people. But I think the Greek word here and that James intended means, includes temptations as well as troubles and trials that come from other people. Often they really come from Satan, even though other people are used to bring them. So count it all joy. We don't count it joy. How do you count it when troubles come? When everything is going wrong? When there's real trouble? How did you count it about 2 1/3 years ago now when the trouble hit the church? And was that as bad as when some trouble hits you personally? Maybe a real serious financial trouble. Something terrible. Do you count it joy, or are you really troubled and think, oh boy, that's tough, that's terrible? But he says to count it joy, because we're on the way in a transient, chemical, temporary existence into life. And there aren't going to be any more troubles when we get there. And enduring these troubles, in enduring them, and in coming through them through faith in Christ, we become stronger ourselves. And we're stronger characters, and we are going to have that much more that will give us joy and enjoyment in the kingdom of God and in all eternity. How long is this life? I've lived the age of practically every one of you here, because I may be the oldest person here tonight, I don't know. But I know that when I was younger, it just seemed like we'd go on living forever. Well, I've heard so many people talking about my age that I don't know. I've looked at the calendar and I begin to realize that maybe I'm a little older than I thought I was. And I know that I'm not going to live another 100 years in this life, or another 88 and a half years for that matter. And I realize that we're just here for a certain amount of time. And in the church, judgment is on us. Now, God did not put judgment on the world. The world was cut off from life when he closed the Garden of Eden, from anybody ever entering there. He didn't necessarily cut people off from God. A few could seek him. Abel was called righteous Abel by Jesus. Enoch walked with God. Noah was found righteous. I think when it says he was perfect in his generations, it was speaking of his family perfection by heredity rather than speaking of his character perfection. But he did find grace in God's sight. And he was walking with God, and two can't walk together except they be agreed. And so God chose him and his family, his wife, their sons, and the sons' wives, a total of 8 people, to keep the human chemical existence alive and going. We don't know much about what happened before the flood. Very little is given us in the Bible. So God shut off judgment until Christ came. Judgment could not be on Israel. It wasn't. Israel was never offered the Holy Spirit. When judgment is on you, you're being tried and tested to see whether you can gain eternal life or whether you're going to reject it. You have to make a choice. You have to decide you really want to live the way that will make you happy and make those around you happy. If you want to live the way it's going to make everybody else unhappy and cause sorrow and suffering to all kinds of people as well as yourself, God isn't going to let you have eternal life. And judgment is then as much an opportunity for salvation In fact, it's a lot more. It isn't a condemnation at all. It's a trying and testing. And we're in a time of trying and testing in the church. And that's why James says here, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into different trials or temptations. We're being tested. We're being judged every day that we live. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. Now, in other words, you get in trouble, there's only one way out, and that's through faith in Christ. Are you depending on yourself to get out? You probably won't get out of it. But we who are in the church are expected to rely on Christ to pull us out. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. So says your Bible. It is through much tribulation we must enter into the kingdom of God. So, naturally, what is the way we get out of our trials, our troubles, persecutions, whatever? Our temptations. It's living faith. And it's not your faith. It's not a faith you work up. It's not a faith you create and stimulate. It's the faith of Christ that God will put in you through the Holy Spirit. God gives you that faith. You don't have it. It's the faith of Christ, not your faith in Christ. It's His faith placed in you by a gift from God. Let's get that straight. Now, knowing this, the trying of your faith. And it's expected that a Christian is going to use faith when the trials and temptations come. Will work patience or endurance. And he that endureth unto the end, the same shall be saved. And we have to overcome these things if we're going to reign with Christ, putting other scriptures together with it. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, that is, he doesn't scold or condemn you or anything or upbraid you, and it shall be given. Well, there are conditions, as we'll read on in the next verse. But you know, one of the first things I learned when I was first converted back in the spring of 1927, and many of you have been born since that, one of the first things I learned is that I did not have wisdom. I just lacked wisdom. Now, I always craved understanding. And I craved knowledge up to a certain extent. I've known others that I think have craved knowledge more than I have. But I wanted understanding. But I found I didn't have wisdom. That's a little different. Wisdom is the ability to make wise decisions to use that knowledge and that understanding. They sort of go together, but there is a difference and a distinction. So I did ask God. Now, I haven't always exercised wisdom, but I have on and off, and I have a good deal of the time. And that wisdom, any that I have ever used, has always come from God. I didn't have it naturally at all. It has all come from God. But now notice what he gives here a condition on that. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering or doubting, not doubting at all. For he that wavereth or doubts is like a wave of the sea, which is driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything from the Lord. You have to believe God. You know, that makes me think of a woman I was called on one time. It was up in a town south of Eugene in Oregon, before I ever came down to Pasadena. And she'd asked me to come and pray for her and anoint her for healing. Well, I said, if I do pray for you and ask God to heal you and I anoint you, do you think you will be healed? Well, says, I don't know. If it's God's will, I know He will. Oh, I said, if. So you have a doubt. You're not quite sure then whether it's God's will. Well, he says, we can't know His will, can we? Well, I said, do you Do you believe that it is His will to forgive you your sins? Oh, yes, yes, I know that's His will. Oh, you do? Well, I turn back here in the Bible to Psalms 103, I think, or 104. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities? I said, you believe that? Because it says so right here. Oh, yes, I believe that. I said, read the other half of the same sentence. She read it, and I says, who healeth all thy diseases? Well, I said, you believe one half of the sentence, but you don't believe God when He says the other part. Well, I don't remember whether she really believed that or not. I think maybe she did and was healed, because a good many people were healed in those days and since. Anyway, when God says He will do something, He really means it. And not very many people believe God. We're expected to believe Him. So when He says He will give you wisdom, believe it. Believe it. But if you're going to doubt and waver, don't think you'll expect anything from God at all, because you won't. Don't think God is so good He just gives anybody any and everything they want regardless. God is that. Sometimes we want to be better than God, you know. God doesn't do that. Now He says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. Now, I believe the meaning of that, and the Moffat translation does make it more plain, that the one who is poor and in society rated of low degree, he's not a multimillionaire, he's not a man of real great importance or something like that. He's humble, but he believes in God. And that the brother, it says a brother, a member in the church, so he must believe in God. Rejoice in that he is exalted. He is exalted by being a son of God. He is a begotten son of God. And that is something to exalt him. But the rich, in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. Well, he can rejoice when he's made low. But if he doesn't, and he still thinks that he's better than anybody else, he's just like a flower. When the next verse explains it, how the wind comes and what it does. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, especially in the summertime, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. In other words, the beauty and the glory of a flower. And I think the Revised Standard or the Moffat is a little more plain there, and brings it out of the real glory and the beauty of a rose or many flowers, how beautiful they are. How could a man think up something like that and design it? And yet it grows right out of the ground. God has designed it. We have to have a great designer as well as a creator. And the grace of the fashion of it perisheth, so shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Yes, he does, and he's soon gone, and he doesn't take his wealth with him, does he, when he dies? If he relies on that and physical, material goods, he hasn't got very much to rely on. And he's only dying every day he lives. He hasn't found life yet at all. Remember, it's more important that we find life. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, or trials, whichever. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. See, we don't have life, but he'll receive the crown of life, which we don't have, and we weren't born with it, and shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, that I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Now, God cannot be tempted. What are you going to do with the fact that Jesus was here in the human flesh and was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin? Well, the answer to that is that Jesus was man as well as God. Now, Jesus is now God and so are they God again, and he couldn't be tempted today, neither has the Father ever been tempted. But Jesus took on the temporary chemical existence of a human life, but there was the spirit of eternal life within him. And he did not sin, but he was tempted. But he did die, and he was made mortal so for the very purpose of death, as you read in Hebrews. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust and enticed. In other words, by your own desires. I think, I don't have another translation here. I haven't checked that. I'm not sure the other translation used the word lust. We think usually of lust as in a sex point of view, whereas we usually think, I think of the last of the Ten Commandments, coveting, as coveting just material goods or money. But this can be pleasure. Your lust there that will entice you can be pleasure, it can be going out with other people, it can be anything that other people are doing. Now that is the world we live in, and that's where I want to stop and say a few things right there. We're living in a world that is not living by the law of God. We're living in a world that is seeking its own pleasures. It's seeking what it can get in material goods. It wants to get and not to give. And it wants to enjoy life, but it wants to enjoy it physically, materially. And we have it all around us, everywhere, all around us. Now, some people wondered why I brought what looks like about 15 or 20 or 30 newspapers here tonight. Actually, this is just last Sunday's Los Angeles Times. It's only one day's newspaper, and there were about 1,200,000 of them printed. If you'd stack one on top of the other, I think they'd reach up higher than the Empire State Building in New York. And there are a couple of buildings higher than that in New York now. But I thought I'd like to just show you a little of this. Now, here's the first page, and here's the main news, and it's quite a section here, a great many pages. Let's see if I can see. 36 pages. And that's only the first section. And there's just all kinds of news about what's going on in the world. Always they will have sort of like a magazine article over on the left-hand column, and they had one here about come-down shock. Out of a job transitions bitter pill. Some people losing jobs and what a bitter pill it is. That'll be man's philosophizing about man's troubles. But here's a picture of President Reagan and his wife and him raising up a hand and all that sort of thing and what's going on in the world. But I just want to show you. The newspaper has to give the people what they want. We used to have a saying that we used in business years ago. We said, Jones pays the freight, give Jones what he wants. And that's business, you see. Whatever the people want, give it to them. Because that's the way to get their money. And business is a case of trying to get money. Now we come to another section here, and that's calendar. And that gives you all of the entertainment, the shows, and everything like that. You'll even find perhaps one of our own ads in there of some of the fine arts performances that will be on in this auditorium. Now, let me see how many pages there are in this. This is about as thick as that first section. The pages must be numbered here someplace. Well, I think this is 30-some pages. I can't find it. But it's very, very thick. And that's just filled with movies, entertainments, this and that and the other thing, people seeking entertainment. Who are the celebrities in the world? Well, they're over in Hollywood. Well, what are they? They're entertainers. They're entertainers. That's what they are. Now, if they live in great mansions, if they have millions of dollars, that's wonderful. Everyone wants them to have that. But they wouldn't want a servant of God to have anything like that. Now, here comes another whole section. This is a pretty good-sized section, too. I don't know whether... this has 30 pages. Well, I know that one had more than. This is travel. Now, that's another thing that people like is to travel. Boy, do they love that. That's pleasure. Well, let me tell you, I've done more traveling than any of you here, I think. And traveling, if you keep it up, is certainly not pleasure. It's one of the most fatiguing, tiresome things there is. Now, here's an 8-page section, Metro, of just local news, things of that kind. There's something about Mayor Bradley. Says he's ahead and looks to the governor race. Well, you know, that reminds me. I had the strong man of Europe, Franz Josef Strauss, in my home about 10 years ago now for a dinner. He'd been on the campus here at Ambassador College, and he said that evening was the happiest day he'd ever spent in his life. He just loved everything he saw here. Someone asked him that night, he said, look, you're a politician, and at that time, I think President Nixon had just been elected. I believe it was Nixon's election. Someone said, he had just taken the oath of office, just the inauguration. Someone said, while he was holding up his hand and swearing with one hand on the Bible to defend the Constitution, what do you think was going on in his mind? He says, why? How to be reelected next time, of course. A politician is always thinking how to be reelected or how to step up to another higher political office. You know, we've had politicians in the church. They wanted a higher office all the time. Moses had some politicians with him. One of them was named Korah. Did you ever hear of him? He had a pretty good position, but he wasn't satisfied. He wanted a higher one. Moses said, you weren't satisfied with what God gave you. You wanted a lot more. So Moses didn't punish him. No, Moses didn't have to. God took care of that. He just let the earth open up and swallow up Korah and all of his group and cover them up and cover them with... they were well buried. Well, now we come to another. Here's what people get. The newspaper give people what they want. What are they interested in? This is what the world is interested in. Well, here's the San Gabriel Valley section. Now, if you lived in another area around here, you'd get a different section. I see there's a second section in that, which is the classified just for the San Gabriel Valley. Now, next we come to a real estate section. Well, people are interested in homes and things like that. Of course, now that might be perfectly all right. There might not be any worldliness or anything wrong. Even we could be interested in that. But there's quite a real estate section here. There are two sections, really. Now, the first one is 28 pages. Well, I guess it's 54 pages altogether in that section about real estate. Then we come to a section here that is news features. Legal services agency battles something Reagan attempt to cut something off. Gets into politics and some more of the world's interests, but certainly there's nothing about God in it, so I can promise you that. Here's a section I don't find any heading to, but there's another section here of, I don't know whether this altogether is 44 pages, whatever it is. Maybe it's part of that other section. Anyway, it's a 44-page section. Now, this, I think, is just a lot of ads in a color kind of a brochure. A lot of people stick a lot of flyer ads in there, and here's some more of that. And, of course, we've got to have the funnies, or it wouldn't be a newspaper. Yeah, the kids like that. I used to like them. And the funny thing is, some of the funnies that were in the paper when I was a little boy are still running. I don't think the same men are still drawing them, because they've grown old and died before now, but someone else is doing it. Oh, I see Andy Cap here. Now, is that a takeoff on Al Cap? I haven't read a funny paper in years. So I don't know what they are doing, but that's got to be in every Sunday newspaper. Now we come to one that's called View. Now here's quite a section. And I think it gives people's point of view. Everybody has his view. Well, I tell you, now my view on that is thus and so. Another guy said, well, my view's a little different. And they never can agree. Well, in the church, Paul tells us that we must all be of one mind and we must all speak the same thing. And if we get God's truth, we will. But in the world, they've got all the views in the world. So here's a view section, and they waste 28 pages on that. Now we come to opinion. Besides views, they've got opinion. Well, now what's your opinion? John or Dick or Fred or whoever you are, what's your opinion? Here's my opinion. And I think this and I think so-and-so. And well, I tell you, what I think is so-and-so. Everybody has what he thinks. He has his opinion, he has his view. And they don't agree. Because they just don't know the truth. So this is quite a section, too. Poland steps back from the brink. Barely. Just barely. That's not so thick as some of them, but they, at least they got opinions in it. The 6 pages, that's another section. Now, that's just one day's newspaper. Now we come to our own business. You got to have a lot of business because people have got to make money off of you. And so people are interested somewhat, or at least some people are interested in some kinds of business, and they have 26 pages they wasted on that here. And now we come to sports. Boy, all the men want sports. I notice at home they'll take the sports section out every morning, put it over on the breakfast table for me. And I don't find much I'm interested in sports in any longer. But I did used to be. But as I get older, I think less about it. Of course, that's mostly for men, but women are getting an interest in sports now. That's more entertainment. That's all entertainment. Then we come to a magazine here. Of course, they got to slip a magazine into a weekly newspaper. This is a whole magazine, a lot of nice color printing in it. Let's see if I can tell how many pages. I think there are more pages in it than there are in The Plain Truth. No, I can't find a number. All the interest people in the things of this world. Things that are material and physical and just pleasures and sports and all of those things. Now we come to classified ads. Of course, you've got to have a lot of those. Now, here's one section of 22 pages. I started in the advertising business selling classified ads when I was 18 years old. You didn't know classified ads are sold. Well, they are. I didn't know it until then either. Now here it looks like the 2 or 3 more sections of classified ads. That's bigger than most newspapers ought to be. I get most of the news in the first 10 or 15 minutes of either CBS or NBC or ABC's World News Tonight or whatever they call it. I get it condensed and I have to use a magnifying glass when I read, and so I don't read so much. Well, the 3 sections of want ads, that's thicker than most newspapers. Now, that's one day's newspaper. That's what people are interested in. Now, they're interested in shows. They're interested in television. And on television, you see sex, 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 sex. You will see through the day the women like to watch soap operas. Every soap opera has got a real villain woman. Did you know that? I didn't know that till I saw something, I don't know, in a magazine or something I read not too long ago. I had not watched soap operas, so I didn't know that before. But every soap opera has got its villain woman. She is really a dirty kind of a woman. She's mean. She just is deliberately mean. She tries to deceive the others. She pretends she's a rotten, dirty hypocrite. So they have someone that can act that part. Now, I don't think it's very hard to find women that can do that. Or men either, for that matter. I'm not just saying that against women. I think that's true of all humanity. But They have that. Then, of course, you've got to have a lot of violence. It seems like people just love to watch violence. People love to watch a prize fight. Why? Why do they want to watch someone try to pummel another guy's brains out? I tell you, in the world tomorrow, we're not going to watch any prize fights at all. You're going to miss it? You want to say, I don't want to be in the world tomorrow? There won't be any prize fights. We're going to try to protect the other person's brains and his head. Of course, I hope that we will be composed of spirit and not of mortal flesh then, would be helping those people that do have mortal flesh. But you find everything on television. Women have got to look sexy. I don't know whether men do or not. I don't know what would be a sexy-looking man. I just don't know. But I guess women find some men are sexy-looking. Anyway, they appeal to sex, and they appeal to violence, or they have the soap operas, I think, deal primarily with problems that you have in the home, and in this world, it's the kind of problems the world has. It's always trouble, trouble, trouble. Well, God delivers from those things, and He will in due time. He will. Now, those things attract us all. Those newspapers attract us. Those are things that tempt us. They are things that draw us that way. Things on television draw us that way. They draw our children that way. And they're things we should not be wasting our time on. Now, let's get back and see what James says about it. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. You see, at first you just look at it a little bit. Then you get a little more interested. If you put it out of your mind right away, then you're rid of it. But as long as you let it just kind of hang on a little bit, it begins to get you. Now, James explains that here. It's one of the best explanations of how you get into sin that you can find anywhere. Then, when lust or this desire for whatever he's looking at and he begins to want it, and it's always of a physical or fleshly or materialistic desire or for pleasure or for something like that, when it has conceived. Now, finally, he's enticed if he looks. Then it conceives. I've had that happen to me, and I remember back in past life some things I've done that I shouldn't have done. I was tempted, and finally I just gave in.